Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In 1969, the North West County Council, it was known back then, but it was sort of basically the Northern New South Wales Electricity Board, they extended their network further into Queensland, and so a single wire earth return power line was built to our farm, and that's where it ended. So literally, the Brompton's place was the end of the line. At 23 miles north of Gundawindi, that was. So 1969 was a very happy year for my parents, because not only did they get electricity, it's also the year that a very beautiful baby boy was born to them. They were so blessed. So in 1969, the old kerosene fridge became a cupboard out in the shed, and they bought themselves a brand new 240-volt electric refrigerator, which was a very big deal for them. Now, I don't know if it had something to do with my arrival or not, but there was two things that found their home on the top of that fridge, two very important things. One of those things was sort of an aluminium cake tinny sort of thing. It had three levels, three tiers to it. The bottom layer had cakes written on it, and it sometimes had cake there. The next layer had slice written on it, and it sometimes had slice, but more often had sort of other breeds of biscuit. And then in the top level was always rolled oat biscuits, or Anzac biscuits, we call them these days. And so that was one thing that lived up there, obviously so that the kids couldn't get to them. But there was another very important thing on top of the fridge. Does anyone want to guess what that thing might have been on top of the fridge? No, not a radio. Sorry? Not a torch. What? Not a wooden spoon, but you're close. It was the strap. Oh. Now I don't know if they did this on purpose, but the strap was always put just close enough to the edge of the refrigerator so the little kids could look up and go, oh, that's the strap. The constant reminder was always there before us. And so sometimes if we did something wrong, we would get a quick smack. But when we did something outlandishly wrong, which would have mainly been my brother or sister would have done that, it wouldn't have been me,
But when we did something outlandishly wrong and a bigger lesson was required for us to learn, my mum would say, "You wait until what? You wait until your father gets home." And we knew that when our dad got home that it would involve him going to the refrigerator and the strap. So today we're going to be talking about discipline, Christian discipline, the forgotten imperative of discipline. But given the story that I started out with, it might actually take a bit of a different turn to where you think we're going. Now, for some folk, when the scriptures talk about the discipline of God, it mightn't make a whole lot of sense to them, because for some, they have suffered at the hands of their parents very severe physical abuse, which is anything but loving parental discipline. So that's not what we're talking about. And then others may equate all Christian suffering as some kind of penalty that God is placing upon us for what we've done wrong. But that's really not what the discipline of God is about either, at least not usually. And to fully grasp what this passage is telling us today, we're going to take a journey through images of sporting grandstands, military battles, the loving discipline of a father, and the learned holiness and righteousness of God. So I've given today's message the heading, "The Forgotten Imperative of Discipline." Now, imperative simply means it's a must do, right? So the forgotten must do of discipline. So we've just come out of Hebrews chapter 11, which is that magnificent chapter on faith where it tells us about, reminds us of all of the heroes of the Old Testament and of the faith that they had and the things that happened through their faith. And now chapter 12 begins with, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, most times I've heard these verses preached on, probably because we Australians, so many of us are pretty much sporting tragics and we just love all things sport, which I don't really fit into that. So usually when I've heard this message preached on, that the illustration has gone something along the lines of, imagine you're in the sporting arena and you've got all of the crowds up there in the grandstand watching you, cheering you on. All right, so we've got the great heroes of the faith up in the grandstands watching you and me running the race for Jesus. There could be a little bit of truth in that, but that's actually missing most of what's really important. You see, in the New Testament, a witness is never a mere spectator. A witness is always actively involved. It's about being a witness for Jesus, right? So the original Greek word, which we translate as witnesses, is martyrion, from which we get our word martyrs, right? So the great cloud of witnesses are those who have been actively witnessing for Jesus, right? So it's not a witness as in I'm watching something. It's like a witness telling what you've seen, telling what you know. That's the sort of witness we're talking about. So these people have already run hard the race that God has put before them. They have endured in their faith. They've suffered, they've endured. And for us to be faithful, let us do the same. How? Firstly, lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. When we're following Jesus, the unnecessary weights that hinder us is worldly stuff. I thought of when Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the seed that fell on the thorny ground represented those who started out following Jesus. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the pleasures of life, all of this stuff is like weeds that come up and choke the crop out. And so the crop doesn't produce the fruit that it's supposed to, right? So that's a different analogy for the same thing. This is what it's talking about here. It's the cares of the world. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the desires for other things. It's the pleasures of life. That's all the sort of stuff that weighs us down and slows us down from following Jesus. It's all unnecessary weight that we don't need to carry. I mean, how can I be pursuing eternity with Jesus? How can I be setting my heart on eternity and striving for him, for the building of his kingdom, when I'm pursuing all of this other stuff? And when I'm carrying all of these other things? And when I'm craving all of these other things? And I'm setting my heart on all of these other things instead of setting my heart on Jesus and eternity. Do you remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came to him? Jesus knew his heart. And he said, sell up everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. The great wealth that he had was the very thing that was holding him back from following Jesus. And Hebrews goes on, put aside every sin that clings so closely. You see, as disciples of Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, we are pursuing a life of holiness. So we repent of sin and we follow Jesus with all our heart. And the devil, he don't like that. And so when you start running wholeheartedly for Jesus, what the devil does is he tries to trip you up with sin. And part of the Christian life is we face temptations. But here's some good news for you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can throw these temptations off. And I know sometimes we feel that we can't, but we can. See, I'm always challenged with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which tells us that God is faithful. And it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the message then is therefore flee, flee. And so I know sometimes I sort of think, oh, why have I fallen into that sin again? You know why? It's because God provided a means of escape and I didn't take it. I didn't flee from that sin. And I'm reminded of a story. My minister, when I had years ago, he used to tell this story often. He said a young man went to confession once, and so he must have been a Roman Catholic, and he confessed a few minor things, like he kicked the cat and said a few naughty words and whatever. And the priest, knowing the heart of a young man, said, have you been entertaining any impure thoughts lately, my son? He said, oh, no, Father, but they sure have been entertaining me. Let us not dabble in sin. Let us not be entertained by our sinful thoughts. Throw them off. Throw it off altogether. Sin is the sort of thing that will always trip us up in our run with Jesus. And my heart is saddened so much when I think of so many renowned preachers, world-renowned preachers, and it's even happened locally in this town, these preachers have been caught out in some sin, and it's become a very public humiliation and disgrace. And it's been a humiliation for Jesus and his church as well, and harmful for the kingdom of God. It's because sin hasn't been thrown off. It's because we've allowed ourselves to dabble and think on such things instead of casting it off. And so we discard the things of the world that weigh us down, we throw off sin that tangles us up, and we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And just as Jesus endured, we endure. Jesus endured suffering. We will endure suffering. Jesus endured shame. We will endure shame. And so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? It's not a sprint. endurance is required for this race. It's the long haul. Now, at this point, I'm going to throw a bit of a cat among the pigeons, because I know we're all familiar with this biblical image of running the race for Jesus. But a more literal translation would be run with endurance or move quickly with endurance in the fight that is set before us. That's actually a more literal translation. You see, the author of Hebrews, he could have chosen the Greek word athlesis, from which we get our word athletics, which would be a more fitting word to use for a sporting contest, but instead he chose the word agona, from which we get our word agony. And that word, it can mean contest, but the actual word means fight. And I suspect that we've been given this word on purpose. It helps us to understand the sort of discipline that Hebrews is about to move on to talk about. We move quickly, with endurance, in the fight that is set before us. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. I mean, the reality of being a Christian is it's not easy. The reality of being a Christian is that you and I are in a spiritual battle. This is not some kind of friendly, happy, social running race. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told we do not wrestle against things of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so, running the race, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't some kind of social sporting endeavor. It is an agonizing, grueling contest of striving and endurance to survive. And the confidence that we can have in this is, guess what? God is with us. We're not in this alone. The Lord God Almighty is the commander-in-chief of his army. So, why have we moved from the picture of a sporting event to a battle? It's because of the example of Jesus. Jesus endured the cross. Verse 3 virtually tells us to put two and two together. Right? It says, consider Jesus. Right? Think about this. Consider Jesus. Consider how Jesus endured hostility against himself from sinners. And this word hostility, it's a strong verbal opposition. It's a more literal translation might be, think of how he put up with so much defiance on the part of sinners against himself. And as we remember how Jesus endured the cross, and as we remember how Jesus put up with such hostile defiance against himself, we remember so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Basically, he's saying, keep at it, folks. This is the way of Jesus. And Jesus told us something similar. Jesus said, hey, look, if you discover that the world hates you, just remember that they hated me first. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Once again, that word struggle, for struggle against sin, is fight, your fight against sin. Now, I guess we're in the same boat as the Hebrews here. For us, we haven't shed our own blood, at least not that I know of. We haven't shed our blood for the sake of our faith in Jesus. But there are many Christians who live in many parts of the world today who, just by being faithful to Jesus, their blood will be shed. And there will be Christians who even die today because of their faith in Jesus. And verse 5 asks a very pointed question. And have you forgotten? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." You see, God treats us as sons. A loving parent must discipline a child to train them up in righteousness and to bring them up to be a fitting member of the family, to be a good citizen in the world, to be a person of honour who cares for others, to bring them up to be honest and fair, and to be helpful and kind. And I'm going to be really blunt and say, if I'm a parent who is not disciplining my children, then I've abandoned the example of godliness set by our Lord. Verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but rather it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And you get that, don't you? For a parent disciplining a child, we instantly tend to think of how unpleasant it is for the child. But disciplining a child isn't pleasant for a loving parent either. And if you find that you like disciplining children, then you're a bad parent. You need to sort out some issues. I know my parents, they might have said to me, "Oh, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." No, it's not. That's the way I felt when I was a kid. But when I become a parent, I realise just how true that is. And at the moment of discipline, it might not seem very peaceful. And that's why discipline done properly is a big job. Because we know that when we're disciplining our children, there's going to be tears involved, and then I'm going to have to spend time comforting them and loving them and holding them. It's not like we just give them a flogging and send them on their way. That's not parenting. Parenting is restoring the peace and restoring the love. So it's not very peaceful at the time, but over time, it yields the fruit of peace. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by discipline. And I know most of us will look back over the times that we've been disciplined by our parents and thankful that it's actually trained us up in the way of being good people. Because you see, the whole point of discipline is about training. It's not so much about punishment. It's not so much about retribution. It's definitely not about vengeance. It's about training. When a loving parent is bringing up their child in the ways of the Lord, when they're bringing them up in the ways of righteousness and peace, discipline is all about training. Sometimes that training will include what's called reproof. Verse 5 says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Now, to be reproved can be to rebuke, to correct, to be set straight, and sometimes that may involve punishment. And something I've noticed it with kids and I've noticed it with adults as well, is the more that an individual cares about righteousness and cares about doing the right thing and cares for holiness, the deeper it cuts when we are rebuked. You know, like for some kids, they're actually genuinely trying to do the right thing, and sometimes they'll do something wrong. And when the parent, all I have to do is say to little Johnny, "You know, I'm actually very disappointed in what you did just then." And little Johnny will just burst into tears and just be so sorry for what he's done wrong. But then little Freddie, it'll just like water off the duck's back, and he'll just cop the punishment and laugh at his parents and go on and do it again. And it's the same with adults. Some adults, when you sort of share with them, "Hey, I just think you've got a bit of a sin going on in your life, and I think you need to correct that. For some, it'll move them to repentance. And in tears, they will fall on their knees before the Lord and just seek forgiveness and restoration. Whereas others, go to jail, and that makes no difference. I'll come out of jail and reoffend and so on. It's to do with the heart, how we receive discipline and how we receive rebuke. But let's come back to discipline and talk more about what godly discipline is trying to achieve. In discipline, we are being trained for the spiritual battle. And to help us to understand this, it'll be helpful for us to know a little bit about military discipline. I've been reading a series of historical fiction novels written by Bernard Cornwell, and they're following the Napoleonic Wars, the wars between England and France in the early 1800s. And as I've read these books, I've read a lot about military discipline and why it's necessary. In the past, you ever seen a painting, or maybe you might have seen movies of the redcoats coming against the bluecoats and they're in a musket battle? You've seen those sorts of movies? And I've just always been, are they crazy? Like, they sort of stand in their line, aim at each other from about 30 metres away, and boom, and then they start, while the enemy's 30 metres away, shooting at them, and they sort of getting their gun ready again. Have you seen those movies? And you think, why don't they duck for cover? Why are they doing this sort of thing? And I've always wondered that. Why would you march into the face of the enemy when they are shooting at you? I'll tell you why. It's because a solid, unbroken line is what wins a battle. As soon as one side breaks and heads for cover, they've lost. And the advancing troops that kept their discipline will massacre them. Can you imagine the discipline required to keep the troops in order when they are under that sort of fire? Do you know where they learn that discipline? It's drilled into them on the parade ground. They repeat their manoeuvres over and over and over again so that when they are in the midst of the mayhem of a battle, they don't panic. They just mechanically and automatically go through the motions that they've been trained to do and go through to carry out the manoeuvre that they have practised over and over and over again. That is discipline. You see, discipline isn't just about getting into trouble when we've done something wrong. Discipline is about being trained for a purpose. Disciplined troops will stand their ground when they are ordered. Disciplined troops will advance into danger when they are ordered to do that. Disciplined troops may be afraid, but they trust the tactics of their commanders and the orders of their commanders, and they know that holding the line is the safest thing for them. And so they obey. Do you see where I'm going with this? We've been learning about faith, and now we're hearing about discipline. It is for discipline that we endure. It is with discipline that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted. It is with discipline that we follow Jesus to face hostility. It is with discipline that we follow the path to holiness. And let me tell you, being a disciple of Jesus takes a lot of discipline. Jesus endured hostility. And if we are not disciplined, when we encounter hostility, we may be tempted to flee. Or we might be tempted to retaliate with hostility of our own. But disciplined disciples of Jesus will stand firm and respond with love. The blood of Jesus was shed. And when disciples of Jesus suffer persecution, those who are not disciplined may either become deserters and run away from faith in Jesus altogether, deny Jesus at the threat of death, or they might take up arms themselves and think, well, we'll win it with a physical battle. But that's not what disciplined disciples of Jesus do. Disciplined disciples of Jesus remain loyal, and they will love their enemies to the very end. That's the sort of discipline we're talking about. So it should immediately become very apparent that godly discipline is very different to worldly discipline. Godly discipline is the learned holiness and righteousness of God. Are you with me? Discipline is a means of teaching. And so godly discipline is the learned holiness and righteousness of God. Now, from a human perspective, for a child, it's their father's responsibility to discipline them and to teach them in the ways of righteousness. And when their mum is left to do that on her own, that's a tough job. And that's why single mums should get all of the encouragement and support that we can give them. While we were kids, discipline didn't probably seem very nice. But when our parents have been loving parents, which hasn't been the case for everyone, but when our parents have been loving parents, we can look back and respect them. And we can honour them. And we can even thank them for their loving parental discipline. Now, it didn't even click with me when I was preparing this message that it was going to be Father's Day today. But this is a message for fathers as well. If the message is about discipline, it's not so much about being disciplinarians. It's about being disciplined. You know what I mean? It's not about us disciplining our children. Oh, yes, that's a small part of it. But the biggest part that I want you to take home from this today is to be someone who is disciplined. You see, spiritually, when we endure troubles, when we endure sufferings, when we endure hostilities for our faith, and we have to suck up the discipline to endure these things, this is God treating us as his sons. Now, ladies, you're sons of God too, okay? This isn't just for the blokes. When it's using the word sons, it's talking about in the society in which they lived, the sons were the heirs, right? So they were the ones who were being brought up. And so both men and women are considered sons here. So it doesn't mean that when we endure troubles, sufferings, hostility, that doesn't mean that God is punishing us. What it means is that he is training us up in his ways. Now, in some segments of the church, that's not a very popular thing to hear. You see, some people with their name it and claim it prosperity theology will preach that the Christian life is a life that will be free from troubles and free from hardships. Do you know what they are preaching? Now, please forgive my word, but this will probably be the best way to say it. What they are preaching is spiritual bastardry, right? They're preaching spiritual illegitimacy. You see, a life without trouble is a life without discipline. A life without hardship is a life without discipline. And a life without spiritual discipline is a life without a loving heavenly Father. That's what we're being taught here in Hebrews. And so prosperity theology is preaching spiritual illegitimacy. And Hebrews will have none of that. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So there you go. When we suffer, this is a reminder that we are the children of God. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as best as they could. Some fathers have done it better than others. Some have failed dismally. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. See, there is something holy about suffering for our faith. Now, this might seem strange, but the deeper I studied this passage that we're in now, the more I felt sorry for anyone who would lead a trouble-free life. And the more I read it, the more I could understand why the great heroes of the Old Testament endured times of great suffering and torment. And why was it that's like some of the heroes, like think of David, why was it that, you know, he was following God and he was being faithful to God, but first of all, Saul was trying to hunt him down and kill him. And then once David became king, then it was David's own son that was hunting him down and kicked him out of the kingdom and tried to take it over. And you sort of see those sorts of examples. Like Abraham, why he was being faithful to God. Why did he go so many years before he was given a child? Yeah, and we have all of these examples of suffering. Why was this? It was because God was schooling them up in His ways. It was the discipline of God training them up in the ways of the Lord. What is God like? What is God truly like? It is at the cross that we see God as He truly is, the suffering servant. And the discipline, the training to holiness and righteousness leads you and me to Christ-likeness. And His ways become our ways. And we learn to love as He loved. And with the discipline of the Lord, as we go through troubled times, when we have suffered, we can better learn how to love those who are suffering. When we ourselves have been tormented, we can better comfort those who are being tormented. When we have had to stand strong in the faith, we are then in a position where we are able to urge our brothers and sisters in Christ on in the faith as well. All of these things might be painful at the time, but later on it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Have you forgotten? Have we forgotten the godly imperative of discipline? A discipline to stand strong and keep on in the faith. A discipline to live a life of righteousness and holiness. A discipline to yield peaceful fruit for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't usually want to thank You for our troubles, but as we study Your word today, we've seen that this has been You being our Heavenly Father. It has been You disciplining us and loving us to become children of our Father. Lord, in these times when we suffer, we pray that You would help us to look forward. Give us an expectant hope of what is to come. Help us to look back, remembering the example of Jesus and remembering the example of the faithful who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses. In faith, we trust You. Give us the discipline to follow You wherever You would lead. Amen.